to go? Well, in a world where we are faced regularly with bad news, it is paramount to be reminded of what is good. Of what is good. And what is good? Let's look at verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So what is good? What is good is that we have a God who is the Most High, meaning that He is supreme over everything else, that there is nothing else like Him, that He is over any world leader, any politician, any candidate, any political party, any spiritual foe. He is supreme over all creation. He is supreme over all of time. He is supreme over our entire lives. Every single part, He is supreme over all of it. There is no one like Him. There is no one above Him. There is no one beside Him. He is God alone. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "Blessed is that man who is done with chance, who never speaks of luck, but believes that from the least even to the greatest, all things are ordained of the Lord. We dare not leave out the least event. The creeping of an aphid upon a rosebud is as surely arranged by the decree of providence as the march of a pestilence through a nation. Believe this, for if the least is omitted from the supreme government, so may the next be. And the next, until nothing is left in the divine hands. There is no place for chance, since God fills all things." That's powerful. Because if we think, well, God's not really involved in this, this is just something that's happening in my life, this is just a doctor's appointment, well, what's to say the next thing isn't in God's hands either? You see how that is just a slippery slope of chaos if there is anything outside of God's hands. Because who is to say what is small and what is big? Those things that we might consider very small in life could be huge in the plan of God for us. Those things that in our perspective might seem incredibly large, that take up so much worry and time, could be very small in God's hands. And yet all of it God is supreme over. It is to this God that the psalmist declares that we give thanks. This God who is Most High. In other words, it is good because it is the right response. What do we do when we see someone of great worth? For instance, there are times that you might see, you might be out, and this is something that I learned growing up. If I saw a veteran, you see those guys that have their World War II veteran caps or Vietnam veteran caps or different things, what is the response? Well, one of the things I've learned is to go over to those guys and thank them for their service. That there is a right response to the worthiness of what has been done for us. The right response to the Most High God is to give thanks to Him. To acknowledge what He has done for us. To acknowledge who He is. And what this is, what this psalm is it's a psalm for the Sabbath. In other words, what they were writing for was a declaration of realizing what God had done in creation, God creating everything and the finished work of God and then resting. And so they are acknowledging the work of God and the fact that then God rested and to celebrate the work of God. Well, now we have a greater Sabbath in Christ. We have a greater reason to celebrate because of what God has accomplished on our behalf. And so we celebrate in gratitude God's goodness, and it is the right response for us to do so. But when it comes to the goodness of God, we can't simply measure it by material blessing, but by His presence in our lives. And that is something that is so important for us to remember. Because otherwise we view God's blessing simply as, hey, am I healthy? Do I have a job? Do I have enough money? Are my kids obedient? Is my marriage good? Is all that good? If it is, then I am blessed. Well, what if you don't have any of that? Has God still blessed you? You see, if we only look at the blessings as far as those physical things, it can be very easy to look at the sinner, the person that doesn't have a relationship with God and yet still has all those things and say, hey, what's the deal? Well, what's the point of living for God, of giving my life to Him, if this schmo over here doesn't even have a relationship with God, and his kids adore him, and he's got money, and he's got the stuff, and his wife loves him, and even his dog does what it's supposed to do, where it's supposed to do it. You see, it's not simply about the material blessing, but the blessing that is seen in having a relationship with the God of the universe who loves us immensely. I mean, that's what's so incredible as we are looking at this psalm, to be reminded of what we have through Christ in relationship with God. That this good expression of giving thanks is not just a once a week thing, but it is a lifestyle. It is a habit of gratitude, of realizing what we have in Christ. We see that in verse 2. We see that God has given us His steadfast love in the morning. Another way of saying that is His loyal love. Isn't that beautiful? God's loyal love. His love for us continues on and on and on. It is loyal. I mean, what do you think of when you hear loyal? A lot of us might think of dogs. You know, dogs are always said to be loyal. I just saw the other day, this dog, maybe you saw the same story, dog that fell in Lake Michigan off a boat. Did you see this story? Swam 6 miles in the lake to get to shore and then walked 12 miles trying to find its owner. And they saw it go into this campground. They brought their little squeaky toy and it came out, came back. 6 miles of swimming, 12 miles of walking to get back to its owner. We're like, wow, that's a cool dog. Get this, what we just sang about this morning is a God who came near from the everlasting to this world we live. The Father's only Son. That's what we sang about this morning. You talk about a loyal love, a steadfast love that does not cease. That is the love that God has for us. And the psalmist declares, it is so good to give thanks for your steadfast love in the morning. Meaning you wake up. Man, sometimes I wake up, the first thing I need coffee. Before I even have coffee, you're realizing I have God's love. It's not something that I have to fill up. I don't have to push a button to receive God's love. God's love is already there in the morning for you. But not only that, as you end your day, whatever you faced, whether it was a good day, whether it was a bad day, whether you'd say it was successful, whether you blew it majorly, God's faithfulness is still there. He says at the end of verse 2, your faithfulness by night. So it doesn't matter whether it's the breaking of the dawn or it is the closing of another day. God's love is steadfast and His faithfulness remains. He's worthy of our thanks, of our worship. He is dependable. He is unchanged. Whatever the new day holds, whatever we've experienced, He remains faithful and He remains above all. But not only does the psalmist declare the worthiness of God's character to be praised, but also God's works, that all of God's works are good. And we see that His great works that have made the psalmist glad. We see that in verses 4 and 5. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. See, that is so good for us to remember then as we look at God is sovereign over everything, that God is in control over everything, that His works are great, even those that we don't understand. You see, I believe a lot of us, when it comes to the character of God, we don't question it so much. God, why are you holy? God, why are you truthful? Why are you sovereign? Those aren't the questions that we have. The questions we have are, God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you allow this person to get cancer? God, why did you allow that accident? God, why did you allow for this? Those are the questions we struggle with, where there seems to be this dichotomy with what we believe with the character of God, but then the works of God. But the psalmist is declaring that even the works of God are great, that every single aspect is good. And we hear the story of Job upon facing the worst day of his life, a day that none of us have ever had to face the degree with. We've all had grief, we've all had loss, we've all had struggle, but Job facing his worst day, declaring the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, what is so good about God's work is that it is centered on Christ. And that it is through Christ that this joy comes to the world. Not just a joy, but joy comes to the world through Christ. That's the proclamation of Christmas. That in the midst of the junk and the muck, that God sent Jesus so that we can have joy. So even though there are difficult circumstances, God's work in the midst of them are great. And we have the assurance, according to Philippians, that God is going to complete the good work that he began in us. Nothing can take away what Christ has accomplished for us. Isn't that awesome? There is no voiding that. There is no returns. There is no default. Christ has accomplished for us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. Because we can even set out a New Year's resolution, and by the second week of January, we've blown it. But Christ has accomplished everything necessary, everything that a holy God required. And to realize, according to the last part of verse 5, that God's thoughts are very deep. That is something else that we need to realize. Because sometimes we treat on an even scale, like, hey, if I could just talk to God, we could work this out. I could kind of figure out what God is doing. And to realize God's thoughts are so deep, so much deeper than we can comprehend. Trying to comprehend the infinite workings of a holy God in a finite mind, we just can't do it. He declares God's thoughts are very deep, and so they go beyond our understanding. But to realize that everything that occurs is by God's divine wisdom that we simply cannot plumb the depths of. I mean, even as we think back to Job, where Job is holding on to his righteousness, and his friends are saying, man, come on, just fess up, buddy. We know you did something, even something small. You did something. You are at fault for something. Job's like, no, man, I'm holding out for the day when I can make my case. Remember, the whole book is the back and forth between his friends just urging him to fess up, and Job saying, hey, some friends you are, man, I didn't do anything, but one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to get this worked out. But remember when God shows up and finally starts asking Job some questions. Even after noting everything that Job has been through, this was Job's response. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job, after facing everything that he faced, he's like, you know what? God, I didn't have a clue. That's a guy that lost everything. And the one thing that he had was still his wife, who's just saying, curse God and die. Thanks, honey. Beloved Christian author Jerry Bridges just passed away this past March. 2 weeks to the day before he died, he gave his last sermon. His last sermon was entitled, Trusting God When Life Hurts. It's available on YouTube, and it's something to see this 86-year-old man seated behind a table because he could no longer preach and stand and suffering different physical ailments. And knowing now in our minds that in 2 weeks he was going to be entering into glory, said in this message, it really doesn't matter whether I ever know the answer to why. The only thing that matters is that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. 2 weeks later, he was with God. That's powerful. You see, in a world where it seems like cheaters win, Where it seems like liars profit, where it seems like the jerk gets the girl, it could be easy to lose heart. Right? It seems like, hey, what's the point? But herein lies the difference, recognizing the greatness of God and responding accordingly, that there is a great God to worship. And out of that, realizing where we go from here, that there is a great ignorance to ponder, because here is where he makes the distinction between those that understand the great God to worship and those that ignore him altogether. Verses 6 through 11, we see the great ignorance to ponder, that the world at large does not understand the greatness of God. They are ignorant of the greatness of God. He puts it this way: the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. Now, he's not talking about stupid just by intellectual capacities. My wife was just telling me last night about the guy that was walking around and he saw his own wanted poster and he took a picture of it and made it his Facebook profile picture. That's stupid. Okay, that is stupid, but that's not the kind of stupid we're talking about. We're talking about a stupid in the sense not how intelligent you are, but of your moral faculties. And when it comes to that, we are morally bankrupt before God. We have nothing in our pockets, not even loose change. We are bankrupt before God. And he says that the stupid man, in other words, the morally bankrupt man, the fool, the one that says in their heart, there is no God, cannot understand this, understand the greatness of God. Another way of saying this word stupid here is some translations term it brutish, like a brute. In other words, like a cow, and no one really applauds a cow for being very intelligent. You know, people, there's a reason people go cow tipping and not lion tipping, right? Because a cow, what's a cow going to do? Moo. You know, I mean, how threatening is that? It's going to whack you with its udder? I mean, there's really nothing to be done there. Because a cow lacks the aptitude to really take it on. But it brings some perspective to what we desire, because we look at what the world has and we think that somehow the world is getting by, getting off ahead, getting the blessing that is lacking for us, that it might seem like we're getting the short end of the stick. Over the summer, I've had the opportunity. Right now, I'm working for a landscape lighting company in the Lake Geneva area. And so some of these properties that we work on are incredible. I mean, incredible, around the lake. One of the things that topped it off for me, a couple of weeks ago, I was working at this place, just this incredible, huge house, walking down their pathway past the backyard. In the backyard, they had this nice hammock, okay? And most of us would say, oh, hammock, what's so great with that? Well, the thing that was pretty unique about it was that on the one tree was this large, flat-screen TV. So the guy could lay in his hammock and just watch the game. Watch whatever he wanted. And like, whoa. Another house I was at, just a week or two ago, the guy had his own private 18-hole golf course. His own. An entire 18-hole golf course. Complete with everything. I mean, most of us, we're happy if we have like one of those little putters in our office, you know? This guy had a whole 18-hole golf course. We might look at that and say, man, what's that guy do for a living? How much money does he make? It seems like he's getting better. He's getting a better life. But realize that if that is the extent of what he has, he is the most bankrupt person in the world. Because what we have in Christ is so rich. It is so rich. There's no need to be jealous of what the world has. And what we see is that true perspective comes from the Bible. Look at what the psalmist says as far as those who do not have an awareness of God, those that are rejecting God, those that are ignorant of God and his ways. It says this, that although they may be the majority, we see that in 7a, the first part of verse 7, that though the wicked sprout like grass, I mean, everywhere. seems to be everywhere. Everything that is going and people doing their own thing, even though it is everywhere. And according to the second part, even though it might be thriving, he says all evildoers flourish. Yeah, that's what it seems like. That's what it seems like. We could agree with that. It seems like evil is getting by. You look at those that are candidates for presidency, and you're like, really? That's the best that we could do? Are you kidding me? And we might think and panic. But then he goes on in the next part, that evil is short-lived. They are doomed to destruction forever. See, that's nothing to be jealous of. Well, one of the things that our company does is they recycle the electrical wire. And they get money back from it. Well, they found out from another company, there was a guy that for 20 years was bringing in the wire. 20 years, and then he retired. The next guy that took over the guy's position started doing the same kind of thing. And the guy at the shop where they recycled it said, hey, you want the same kind of deal? He's like, what's that? Well, half to this account and half to this account. You see, for 20 years, this other guy had been sculpting money, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And then he retired happy. He went right out of retirement into prison. You see, even though he might have had extra money and had the stuff he wanted and it looked like he was getting ahead, in the end, it didn't matter at all because justice won out. And that is true for every single person. Everyone that opposes God, justice wins out. And there are the two distinct realities here that we see in verse 9. It says, or actually 7 through 9, that the enemies of God will be destroyed, but yet God reigns forever. So the last part of verse 7, they are doomed to destruction forever, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. You see, that is encouragement for the follower of Christ. It gives some perspective that we not lose heart, because the one that we follow reigns right now, and he will always reign. Those that seem like they're getting ahead, that are opposing God, that are rejecting our testimony, rejecting our message, doing their own thing, unless God transforms their heart, this is the outcome. And that's sobering. On one hand, we rejoice in justice done. On the other hand, we grieve for those that are blinded by sin. And it propels us to share Christ with those that are blinded, because we realize the end. We realize how the movie turns out. We know the outcome. And that is where the psalmist brings hope, realizing the strength that he has through Christ. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox, he says, verse 10. The horn being a picture of strength. My dad used to tell me, hey, you mess with a bull, you get the horn. I don't know how many of you heard that growing up, kind of a whatever that is. I don't even know if I've said that to my kids. Have I said that? I don't know. Anyhow, the point being, hey, if you mess with this, the horn was a symbol of power. It was something to be respected on cattle, on a bull. You know, every year they have the running of the bulls or bullfighting. Man, just this summer, a bullfighter was gored, died, because he got the horn. And realizing that the horn in this psalm is a picture of great strength, and the psalmist is declaring the strength that he has been given from God. God continually giving that strength, as well as blessing at the later part of verse 10, that you have poured over me fresh oil. And this leads us to the final section of the psalm, a great hope to rest in. See, while evil may flourish like grass, where it might seem common and everywhere, he tells us this, that the righteous flourish like a palm tree. And thus, the reason for the slide, not just something tropical that we wish we were there, but realizing that the righteous flourish like a palm tree, meaning that there is durability and strength for the righteous. Verse 13, we realize that for the righteous, it means that we have been brought in by God into his very presence. That we dwell, that we are planted in the house of the Lord, that we flourish in the courts of our God. You see, that is where the evil is banished from, never to be heard of anymore. Every tear is going to be wiped from our eyes. Every injustice will be made right. The Holy God of the universe will have His way. He reigns. He has overcome. And His kingdom will be without conflict. Will be without enemy. It will be like nothing that we have ever imagined. And we will be living there in the presence of God. There will not be any sense that somehow we missed out on something that the unrighteous had. There will not be a sense that if only we would have had that hammock with the large screen TV on the tree. Because we will be in the presence of our God. We've been brought into relationship with God. And He says, for the righteous that are clinging to this, they're like palm trees. That they, though they are aged, that they will still bear fruit. They are ever full of sap and green, a picture of strength. In other words, as believers, we should strive to become older, sappy believers. Not cheesy, sappy. There's a difference. The strength, the aroma of Christ going out, that we have matured and we are pointing a certain direction. We stand above everything else like a cedar of Lebanon, a mighty, strong tree. And the key is this, that the same declaration is going out even then. What is it that we're holding to? What is our hope in a world that is flourishing with evil, like grass that's everywhere, where it seems like we're getting the short end of the stick? The reality is the perspective the Bible gives us by clinging to the truth that, according to verse 15, what we see right here, to declare that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock, that there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, believer, don't fear these crazy times. It's crazy. But God is sovereign over it. Don't lose heart. Because God is ever true. Do not fret. Look to your King. He reigns supreme even now. Lift your eyes to Him. And lift your voices. Let your lives declare the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your truth that directs our hearts and our eyes back to where they need to be. Because God, it is so easy to get distracted by the stuff around us. We see the crazy news stories. We hear the crazy reports. We hear of potential things happening. And God, it's easy to worry. Until we remember that You are still on the throne, that You are good, that all of time is culminating according to Your perfect plan. So God, may we not lose heart, but may we remain faithful because our Savior reigns and has overcome, has redeemed us and made us His own, and He is returning one day to make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.